Well, you know, the best laid plans of men are often thwarted. So I am planning on preaching about 10 minutes, and we'll see how that goes. We're going to look at verse 1, and then we're going to skip down, and verse 1 isn't on a slide, so that's okay. Verse 1 is, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So remember, if you will, when we were here last week, Jesus said, hang out here and wait for the power of God to come. And so they were sitting there. They were waiting. They were patiently waiting on the Lord. The day of Pentecost comes. Much has happened in the previous days. And now the Holy Spirit has descended upon them. And then if you will look at verse 42, and we'll start there, 42 through the end of the chapter, 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word as always. Certainly, we've all been part of a family. That family may and certainly does look different in every house. You all have a favorite relative, and you all have one that's not your favorite. Certainly, we had in our house lots of fun relatives. We had Gertie, which is what we called her to her face, and Dirty Gertie, which is what we called her behind her back. And Tish met Gertie, and she died when she was 106. Gertie, not Tish. And then we had Aunt Dodo, who I love with all my heart, and she has since gone to be with the Lord as well. Dodo is what we called her both to her face and behind her back, and it applied in every sense of the word. And her name was Dorothy, and she was a fun one to be around. And then we have all the fun people in between. Everyone with strengths, everyone with weaknesses, everyone's with things that they loved, and all of them with trials that they had to overcome. And as a child, you don't recognize that, but as you grow up, you realize we're all very much alike, right? We all have these things that we absolutely love, and we all have these things that we just really don't love. And people fit in that, but also temperatures and seasons and colors and just little idiosyncrasies. And I know I certainly have my idiosyncrasies. I like my shirts hung a certain way. And it took me a long time to even be able to verbalize to my wife, like, why did you hang my shirt backwards? She's like, how do you hang a shirt backwards? How many of you hang your shirt a certain way on your coat hanger? Okay. So you all know there is a backwards way. But I didn't know why there was a backwards way. I just knew, no, they have to go this way. But those are my idiosyncrasies, things that really need to exist to make me feel at home. I can feel comfortable just about anywhere, but I need to be able to feel at home. And I'm an introvert. So I'm one of those people, it's like, okay, touch me if you must. Right? Now, as I've been in the church, those walls have come down, and I love the fellowship of the brethren. But I am uncomfortable walking into a room full of strangers. Now, this is not a room full of strangers for most of you. If you are visiting today, remember, grab the Connect card in the pew in front of you, fill it out, and drop it in the black box as you walk out the door. And please do that, because we want to meet you and pray for you and love you. But with the disciples here, Pentecost has begun. And the reason I use that terminology is because it has not ended. The power of the Holy Spirit has come. It is both an event that happened on Pentecost, and it continues. The power of the Holy Spirit is come. Until such time as God withdraws the church from the earth, the power of the Holy Spirit is here. The power of the Holy Spirit has begun. The Holy Spirit has descended. The apostles are performing signs and wonders. The people are in awe. They've devoted themselves to teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they're receiving things with grateful hearts. And I know as I read that, I'm like, you know, that's an element in my life sometimes that I miss, because I'm one of those people that it's hard for me to receive. And so when I receive, I don't always know how best to respond. And yet here it says, well, they responded just by being grateful. And sometimes we get so caught up in our own mind that many of these things go away. But really what's being described here is a family. Right? They're together and they're breaking the bread and they're fellowship. They're having a meal. They're being a family. Were they all in one accord? Well, it depends on how you define accord. Yes, they're loving each other and they're pouring into each other and allowing the apostles to pour into them. But I guarantee you, if you had bit one of them, that's a whole different thing, right? You're no longer in one accord. Now you're in the alley having a talk. The picture being painted here, though, is a beautiful one. Here you have a group of people, and they're newly filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're basking in the love that God has for each one of them. And now this newfound ability that they have to truly love other people. Remember, you've heard me say so many times, we are able to love because He first loved us, right? Word of God tells us. We're able to forgive because we've been forgiven. We're able to pour into others because our cups have been filled to overflowing. What we have freely been given, we freely give. But we're able to do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. And they're experiencing this for the first time. The problem is, and you all know how this goes, there are certain foods and you leave them out too long and they grow this film over them, right? To keep that film away, you either have to stir it, or better yet, you do like I do and just eat it first. Then you don't have to worry about it growing cold and stale and becoming inedible. Well, Christians do the same thing, right? We come in and we sit down in our pews, and pretty soon a film grows over us, right? We need to be stirred up a little bit. We need to get up and we need to move our joints. We need to engage the body of Christ. When I say, and by the way, I can't see that far, just so you know. And the ones I can see, I don't take note. I'm not looking and saying, well, this person sat down and that person sat down and that person sat down, because I'm more jealous than anything, right? What I'm doing is saying, I want you to engage the body of Christ because, and now I'm going to make you really uncomfortable, like it or not, the person sitting next to you is your closest living relative. So, look at the person sitting next to you. I'm watching. I want you to turn your head and look at the person sitting next to you. Now, how many of you first turned and looked at your spouse? Okay. Did you also look at the other person? Yes? Okay. Just so you did that, because of course your spouse is your closest living relative, but that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person on the other side, who you might not even know their name, but they're closest in proximity, your closest living relative, because we are family. So why should we come together? You know, we come together and this, we see here in Acts, they came together. They're waiting for God to do something. Oh, that in our hearts, that would be the constant anticipation that we have. We are here today because God is going to do a work. And He will. And I know when I come to church, He's going to do a work in me. We don't come to church saying, well, I sure hope He does a work in Betty. Right? That's not the attitude. We come, God, do a work in me. Teach me. The upcoming generation, my children, are all about community. It's all about engaging with each other. Our generation, it was about work. You get up, you go to work. I even said to my son one day, don't be late for work. Now, you think that's, no, it went so far more than that. I'm like, no Wadetsky has ever been fired for being late for work. And if you start a trend, I'm going to end it with you. That, no, go to work. Be on. Literally, he woke up one day and he had a punctured lung. His lungs would just do that. And I said, okay, this is not going to make me look like Father of the Year. I'm like, okay, on your way to the hospital, go by work and clock in. And then tell him, I have to go to the hospital, my lung punctured again. And then at least you've been there and you've clocked in and they know you were at work. And he literally went to work and clocked in so he wouldn't be late on his way to the emergency room where he spent 2 weeks and they had to go in and fix his lungs. But he wasn't late. Right? Today's generation is community. They're like, they figured something out. Wait a minute. You know what's important? People. People are important. That's what's important. And it's like, yes, they've got it right. Now, it'd be nice if they also got a job, but people are important. Community is important. Christ modeled community. He encouraged it. All through the Bible, in fact, we're told of the benefits and the importance of relationship. God created Adam. And then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he created Eve. Jesus starts his ministry, and the first thing he does is he draws a group of people in, and he lives life with them for 3.5 years. Every day, every meal, every moment, pouring into their lives. So why should we have community? First of all, it's commanded. Hebrews 10:23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're supposed to meet together. Why do we do that? Because that gives the body opportunity to pour into us. And sometimes we stay home not realizing that we're very important to other people. See, everyone that comes to church has someone in church that just seeing that person, maybe you don't even talk to them, you might not even know their name, but just seeing that person brings you joy. It just makes you feel somehow. And when that person decides to stay home because, well, you know, I don't really know anybody, and no one's going to notice I'm not there, I guarantee you, someone notices. It's important that you're here. It gives you the opportunity to bless others. It gives the family opportunity to bless you. It joins us as a family. If we only see you on Christmas, we're going to mistake you for a jolly old elf or a rabbit. Right? If we're only seeing you on Christmas and Easter, we're going to think you're a fictitious character because we only see you twice a year. You've got to be here. You've got to be part of the family. It's part of who we are. It's part of God's design. What if Jesus had called all the disciples and then said, "I'll see you in 3 years"? How many of them would have still been there on the day of Pentecost? None of them. Also, it provides security in times of adversities. Ecclesiastes 4:12. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Simply, it says this: if you're by yourself, it's easy to take you out. Two's a little more challenging. Maybe you'll succeed, maybe you won't succeed. A cord of three is unbreakable. When you're going through difficult times in your life, or when you're going through tremendously good times in your life, it's awesome to have the opportunity to have someone there holding you up and sharing it with you. So when you're going through a difficult time, it's not necessarily, for instance, when I was out last year, well, in December, the neatest thing for me was I knew everything was taken care of. I didn't necessarily know how everything was taken care of. I never actually spent a moment in worry that something was going awry at the church. Didn't happen. Not 1 minute. Because I have surrounded myself with a group of people. Now, it's easy for the pastor, as it would appear, because I've got a staff. I know a few of the elders. But really, we're a body. Right? We're together. But the same is true with every single person in the church. The next thing it provides is accountability. Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted too. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Life is hard. Is there anyone who hasn't recognized that yet? And the answer is no. Everyone in this room has battles that they face. They've lost loved ones. They've been sick. They've lost jobs. Life is hard. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. We're supposed to be there for each other. And when someone steps out of line, we're supposed to lovingly walk up and say, you know, you're headed for a cliff. Let's walk this way. We're not supposed to take a sledgehammer and knock them back into place, right? We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to care enough. We're supposed to realize, gosh, what if that was me? How would I want to be treated? And love them and encourage them and pray for them. Also, it provides for encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And we urge you in 5:14, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." So yes, someone's hanging out, they're not pulling their weight, they're not doing their thing, you're supposed to be admonished. But you're also supposed to encourage the faint-hearted. We all have those days where we say, you know what, I just can't do this. This life is hard. So certainly we're supposed to throw them overboard because sharks need to eat. Help the weak. Leave them behind because lion food is necessary. And be patient with them all. That is not what this says. It says we're supposed to encourage the ones who are struggling. We're supposed to help the weak. We're supposed to be patient. And I will tell you, this is an area of my life where there are some things I just have endless patience. And there's other things I have zero patience. And God has not built in my brain the, well, it might have been there before, but it's not there now, where he can, you know, where I can move some of the patience from here over to here. It just doesn't happen. But that's where we can help each other and hold each other accountable and build into each other and show that love. And then we are one body. I'm actually going to read this passage. It's a long passage. 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to teach on this passage because starting next week, we will be digging into 1 Corinthians. Now, how many of you recognize I've already taught through 1 Corinthians since I've been here? A few of you. Okay, when I taught through 1 Corinthians, I did a 26-week thing on 1 Corinthians. This is going to take longer. I taught on 1 Corinthians, and I taught on the power of unity. The reason I taught on the power of unity was because we had the pandemic. We had the election. We had the George Floyd incident. We had all of these divisions, and they all caused divisions and fractions in the world, but also were causing them in the church. Those things should not be. We have to look beyond that. We have to keep that heavenly view. And so that's why now I'm going to teach it again, because 1 Corinthians is about living life in the church, in the body of Christ. And so we're going to look at that. But starting in chapter 12, verse 19, it says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You know your little toe? How many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of the night and realized you have a little toe? And that's the only time you think about that toe. But by golly, you know it's there. And it actually helps. It has a purpose. It helps with balance and form and how you walk and how the body functions. In fact, every part of our body does. And verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. There are parts of your body that we don't like to talk about, but if they quit working, the entire body becomes uncomfortable, or if they're working in overdrive. And the parts that are unpresentable, we're supposed to help cover them up. Not as an act of hiding, but as an act of love, right? Because really what it's talking about is not random parts of the body. It's talking about random parts of the church. We are the body of Christ. Every single one of us is an individual part of that body, and it takes everyone for the body to function the way it's supposed to function. And all of us have moments when we're the crown of the head, and all of us have moments when we're the little toe, and everywhere in between. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Every single one. What I am trying to say is that every single person in this room who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are an indispensable part of the body of Christ. You are invaluable and loved as such. Like it or not, we are all part of the body, and the body of Christ is not something we're ever going to escape. If you're saved, by the way, I believe once saved, always saved, because I believe in a sovereign God. He doesn't make mistakes. If he invited you into the family, he's not going to cut you out of the will. Which means that the Christian you like least in all the world, you will spend eternity with, provided you make it. Because they probably will. You're never going to escape the body of Christ. But we also know that we can't live life as well or as easily when a piece of the body of Christ is missing. Now we've got Instagram, and on Instagram I follow a few people, and a few of them are paralyzed, a few of them are missing an arm or a leg or whatever. And they show, like, this is what my life looks like. These are the different things I have to go through now that I'm different than I used to be. Or maybe they were born that way. And it's just interesting to see how they're able to accommodate the day-to-day things that we don't even think about. I can button my shirt and unbutton my shirt. I have two hands with great dexterity. But not everyone has that. But it's easier because I have that. It's the same with the body of Christ. When you decide, I don't really want to be part of that. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, one part of the body just decided it no longer works. Now, 5 years ago, I didn't have any parts of my body that would on occasion decide, I don't think I want to work today. Now I'm 56, and I had a brain tumor. And every day I wake up, there's a chance that one part of my body or another may decide, I don't think I want to work as well as I did, or at all. Right? Some days my balance is off. Some days my left eye is blurry. Some days I've got just a shooting pain in a finger or a toe, and I'm just like, oh, this is what's different today. So the question is, for each of us, are we going to be a healthy, functioning part of the body, whichever part of the body we are to called to be? Or are we going to say that day, today I think I'll cripple the body of Christ by not fully participating in what God has called me to be? You say, well, I don't think God called me to anything. Well, see, there's a problem. You heard Ellen say, God has called how many people? Oh, all. That was a really weak all. But thankfully, I heard my wife say it. God has called how many of us? Much better, at least from this side. This side was a little weak still. On this side, how many of you have been called? Much better. Okay. Now, if you didn't say all any of those four times or three times, please raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Okay. You have been called. So now it's your turn. If you didn't say it those times, please say it now. How many have been called? Thank you. Over the last 3 years, and I know over the past life of this church for many years, life groups have been an important part of this church. And when I brought them back, I said, we need life groups when I came here. We need life groups. Took a while to get them off, got them off the ground. All of a sudden, the plague hits. Well, okay, so that's not working. Here's the thing. The whole purpose of life groups is to build into the body of Christ. When you go to someone's home and you sit there, and all of a sudden you're eating and you're speaking with people and you're sharing prayer requests and you're talking about the sermon, it's not a Bible study. It gives you the opportunity to know a small group of people in the church. And ideally what happens is that group will grow. And then, ideally, what will happen is that group will split into two groups, and they'll add a few more people. And then that group will split. Now, generally, what happens is people say, I'm really comfortable. Yeah, okay. There's a purpose and a ministry to life groups. So the purpose is to know a group of people and be able to build into their lives and be able to share, because some things we can share with five or six people, we can't share with the whole body, nor would we want to. But we might feel comfortable just sharing, just saying, can this group pray for me? Because that's how life groups are designed, so that what happens in that life group is confidential. And that they can pour into you and that you can pour into them. And days that you have need, you come to them. And days that they have need, you go to them as well. And then what happens is it becomes a ministry. And then you divide as that grows, because now you've got double the ministry happening. You're pouring into more lives and spreading that out. Doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to offer the opportunity for life groups again. We're looking for people to facilitate. I've used the word lead before in the past. It's not really leading. You meet with the group, you spend time in prayer, and you spend time looking at last week's sermon. You spend time getting to know each other. That's it. This isn't difficult. So we're looking for people willing to facilitate a group. We're looking for people willing to host a group. It's really hard. You have to ask five or six people into your home. They're going to inspect your curtains. They're going to wipe their finger across the blinds. They're going to find all the grime in your house. And so this is what I always say. If you come in my house and you find dust, and you will, please don't write in it. Or better yet, just take your shirt and at least they know that little section doesn't have dust. No, we're not inspecting homes, right? So I encourage you to be in prayer about, can I host a life group? Can I have, with the chairs I have or can borrow from the church, can I fit 12 people in my house twice a month? And if you're willing to facilitate it, you know what? You can facilitate a group. You say, well, I'm not really good with people. Doesn't matter. And what I would like is the facilitators not also to be the hosts. Right? Because not one person should have to carry the burden. And you can move it around. One person facilitates and five people in the group host, however it works. But if you're willing to do that, that Connect card in front of you, take it out and fill it out. I'm going to keep saying it until we have the people to volunteer. We're going to have a sign up in a couple Sundays to join life groups. Joining life groups is an extension of what we do here. It's worshiping the Lord in this way that we see in Acts, that we saw in Luke, that we see in every section, every book of the Bible, where God has called us not to be alone, but to be part of a larger community, which is so important to today's youth, but really is how God has created us. And I think it's just an awesome day because very few people are as good and gifted at building community as the Sterlings are. And so I'm blessed that God brought them here this week. Please join with me as we pray. And then before we close the service, after we sing the last song, we're going to actually have the Sterlings come up and we are going to pray for them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have called us to be part of a community, part of something bigger than us, the body of Christ. Father, let us learn to be humble in whatever position that you have called us to be, but to practice our strengths, to pour into other members of the body, to pour into each other. Father, help us to be humble enough to let people pour into us, knowing that we all have times in our lives when we need something, when we need someone. Truly, you are an awesome God, that you created in us that desire for connection, but also the need for it. And that connection extends both vertically and horizontally. We don't only need that connection with others, but we need it most importantly with you. Father, help us to desire that and to long for that and to be open to that. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.